Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14-15. When we are in the pits of life, we can find comfort in knowing that Jesus has compassion. He knows how we feel. He has been where we are. Today, Janie and I are looking at Luke 22 as an example of how Jesus endured the pits. Well, Janie, isn't it great to know that Jesus understands from firsthand experience how we feel in the pits?
It's wonderful that He has designed us so that He knows exactly how we feel. He has experienced it as being the God-man. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Mm-hmm. And so we can take comfort in the fact that He is there for no matter what arises.
Well, you know, you made a good point that He experienced a lot of things that we experience, but He is our Creator and He knows how we're designed. And so I think that's a really good point, too.
Well, and here's another point that may stagger you a little bit. Many people think that Revelations is the book of end-time prophecy, and it does have things to come in it. But it is basically the revealing of the person of Jesus Christ in His character. That is the main object of the book of Revelations. And let us know that He is the God in every type of circumstances. When Paul was caught in a shipwreck, persecuted, left for dead, beaten up, he was still the God of all circumstance. But we have to realize that God's ways are not our ways, and He's working for a bigger picture. So many times, difficult things arise because He's wanting us to learn to trust Him no matter what. And knowing who He is as our God does not necessarily eliminate us from bad things.
Well, here in Luke 22, we have a perfect example of the pit that Jesus was in just before going to the cross.
Okay, Luke 22 is probably one of the most tender and tragic chapters that we have because of what He endured on our behalf. Luke 22, starting in verse 19, they were getting ready for the Lord's Supper.
Right.
The Passover Supper. And He was telling them that there was going to be some tough times coming. And that, but as He tries to explain to them what's happening, I want to read to you verse 22. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. Now, all of a sudden, the Lord has put a warning into living a life according to the new covenant that the Lord was going to be sacrificing on the cross. And what's the first thing they do? They begin to question among themselves which of them would do this betrayal. So instead of saying, Lord, teach us what You want us to know, they immediately come into a comparison of each other. Well, who's going to do that? Who's the rat fink here at the table? Which one of us that have walked with Jesus would betray Him? So immediately they begin to question and doubt one another.
Instead of looking at their own heart and seeing if that would be them.
Now let's take it a step further. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be the greatest. I mean, you and I can sit here today and say, where was their brain? But it goes to show you that when you are looking at things from your perspective, it is so easily to be deceived, number one, to get into disbelief and misbelief of what's happening around you, and to totally lose sight of God in the flesh that was talking to you.
Right.
Now, bring that up to today. The Lord speaks to us through the Word, But how many times do we misappropriate his words?
Oh, that's a good point.
Okay.
You know, we're always told that the Bible is our manual for life, but if we don't know how to use it for our life, then we misuse it in our life.
Yes. And I'll give you a true confession.
Okay.
I was raised in a home. God bless my mother for the way she raised me. But I was raised in a home to where if you do right, you will be right, and therefore you can avoid the unpleasantries of life.
Okay. Okay.
And so that puts
what happens when you don't do right, Janie?
Then you start to doubt who you are, who God is, and that will lead you into unbelief. And if you choose to walk in unbelief, you will be totally confused. And eventually, because of the confusion, you'll start to develop a callousness on your heart and your soul, because confusion is not something that you can live with. The scriptures have all been given to us, Sharon, from Genesis 1 back to Revelations 22.
Okay.
However, there are different ways that the Lord has dealt with his people during
different times.
Different times. You can call it different economies. You can say different dispensations. But economy of time, where God dealt according to the prophets. He dealt according to law. He's dealt according to grace. There's different ages where he is showing who he is and the different ways that he deals with man. But there are some absolutes. And part of the absolutes is we need to understand what he's saying. So I can go to the Old Testament and look at something that I may want to make my own.
Okay.
But it's addressed to the Israelites, or it's addressed to the Jews. And it has a earthly blessing on it, an earthly inheritance. And I can say, well, that's mine.
Okay.
But I'm not an Israelite, and I'm not a Jew, but I am a child of God in the Church of God in the New Testament. And so the Lord is dealing with us differently in some aspects than what he did in the Old Testament. Now, can I take verses on fear that would address anybody and claim it? Yeah, okay. Out of the Old Testament, because it's been given to us as an example.
Okay, but you're not saying the Old Testament isn't for us today, because I hear some people say that we don't have to look at the Old Testament. We just have to stay in the New Testament. And you're not saying that is true, correct?
Okay, I'm going to give you an answer. Is God in the Old Testament?
Yes, ma'am.
Is Jesus represented in different?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, and the Holy Spirit is also represented?
Yes, ma'am.
The Old Testament's for us.
Okay.
Case closed.
Okay.
Now, how we discern instructions. You know, when you and I talk, we can talk in a principle. Mm-hmm. And then you and I have to clarify the details of what that principle is.
Exactly.
All right. And that's all I'm saying, is that we need to know how to use discernment when we read the Old Testament.
Okay.
I can read where it is a general promise, and it does sometimes take the gift of discernment to understand the scripture. However, we have the Holy Spirit with us. So if we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, it's not a difficult thing if we are balancing scripture upon scripture, and as the Bible tells us, precept upon precept, line upon line.
Okay.
Now, right. If I am just going to be cherry picking the Old Testament, I'm going to get myself into trouble.
Okay. All okay, right? I see what you're saying.
Because I can take a promise that was directed, and it is me to understand and know about, but not to claim. I'm not going to inherit the promised land that was designated for the Jews.
Okay, I gotcha. Okay, so we should never cherry pick any part of the Bible, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. It all has to be precept upon precept and line upon line. So,
and you will cherry pick if you use just a daily 5-minute devotional, and that becomes your spiritual growth.
Yeah.
If you're students of the Word, then the Holy Spirit can trust you with the truth of the Word, because you will be constantly listening to Him on how to rightly divide the Word. And in Luke 22, the Lord was talking to Peter at first, because He addresses him down in verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail."
Mm-hmm.
Well, why was he needing to pray for him that his faith should not fail? Because Peter had just gotten into the hands of the enemy from his fear or fears of his expectations, Sharon.
Okay, so now Peter is being reprimanded here by the Lord Jesus because
he had his own agenda of how he was wanting to apply the truth, his own interpretation.
So we have to be careful of that too, and that's what we're coming to.
Yes, and you know, while we're here, over in Mark, it doesn't really say right here in Luke 22, but I like this because it shows you how quickly we can get ourselves into trouble. If I can just pop over to Mark 8:33 for just a moment. The Lord is talking again to Peter and those around him. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, other people have said, "I'm this, I'm that," but who do you say I am?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter just says, "You are the Son of God." And he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father that's in heaven has revealed that to you." Okay? Now, it would sound like Peter is right on. He's on the rock. He knows exactly what he's talking about. So what does he do? He then says, "So let's set up some thrones here, Lord, earthly thrones."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? "And let's set this one for you and one for so-and-so and one for so-and-so." But he responds back to Peter with the fact that Peter openly made this declaration of setting up something temporal to the eternal God. And he spoke these words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, Sharon, I'm sitting here just wanting to kind of choke on that. Here's impetuous Peter reproving and rebuking God in the flesh because God was not adhering to his game plan of what he thought was best for God Almighty.
Well, Janie, don't we sometimes do that in our prayers?
Yeah.
We do the very same thing when God doesn't do what we want him to do. And then we rebuke him, we get mad, and we turn our back.
Well, we have the McDonald thing. I want it and I want it now.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, you have to realize that in both Mark and in Luke, when the Lord addresses him, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." So what I'm wanting to point to you is if it was easy for Peter to mishear and then misrepresent what the scriptures are saying, and the result was fear, which we're going to see now, that we must walk moment by moment, yielding, recognizing that the enemy can slip in so very, very easily. And when he does, and we are not walking in the Spirit, and we don't recognize it, Sharon, we'll go into bondage. And we'll think that we're doing a good service, but we're already over on the enemy's camp.
Right.
Okay, and then here's what's neat in Luke 22. Then we have the Lord, the first time where he's really talking about praying. But this is the Lord speaking. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail."
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is beautiful because here is Jesus Christ, Son of God, praying for Peter. And if the Lord is going to pray for Peter, he also will be praying for us. And this is a affirmation statement. Your faith will not fail. Okay? It doesn't say, "I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to hope that your faith doesn't fail." It's an absolute. Your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, because you see, Peter had got himself to where his back was towards God mm-hmm. Almighty and
right.
his wrong thinking, "strengthen your brethren." Okay? And then he goes on to say about the rooster crowing.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And Peter just didn't get it.
Well, don't you think in this chapter, there's a lot happening for the disciples? I mean, things are changing. I mean, something big's coming, and the Lord is trying to prepare them. So we have a lot of fear talking. They're really at a loss, don't you think?
Well,
wondering what's coming up next. And
Yes, and we might need to address a few verses on fear. And I think the point that I want to bring out here is the minute we get off of being grounded and waiting on the Spirit, then fear will be your first consequence. We are in society experiencing that today, where fears of current events that are going on, not only in our country, but worldwide, are creating mass confusion. And with that, fear is the leader.
I've heard lately that a lot of people quoting 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And that's great. And I love that people are, you know, standing in scripture. But Janie, I really have a question about that I need your help with. Where do we draw the line between fear and having wisdom? So if there's a deadly airborne disease, say, do we go out without a mask, claiming that we're not fearful that we're going to get this disease? Or do we use wisdom? So where's the line drawn between no fear and wisdom?
Well, we can use several examples. When the Lord knew that he was going to allow a famine to come upon the land, he had already had the life of Joseph being prepared for such an occasion. Now, Sharon, for Joseph to get to a point of power to where he could actually be an instrument useful to the Lord, he had to go through incredible preparation by being put into a well, being put into prison, being forgotten about, all in preparation for him to then be in a position to prepare food for the famine.
Right.
All right. So he was going to be looking out after the mankind, their temporal bodies, so that they could sustain something that the Lord had ordained. So you said about a mask on if you had a flu epidemic or if you have a virus epidemic or whatever. We can never forget that our spirits live in a body. And the body is the temple. And the temple needs to be protected at all cost.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when I say all cost, at all correct cost. So if I know that I am in a highly threatening environment, I should take every precaution, knowing that the Lord is sovereign, and we don't know the sovereignty of how God is working those circumstances in every person's life.
Right.
One person may grow through that affliction, and they will be tested and have one kind of testimony. The other person may not go through that affliction, but will have to stand in other areas of boldness. So that's why we need to trust the sovereignty of God. So then I need to go back and say, what does the mind of God say? Well, he says, verse after verse, I think there's somebody once said there's 365 verses against having fear,
right,
that or worry.
Right.
That's one per day for every day of the year.
Exactly.
Okay? And yet I can have fear if I have my hope based on false hope. And my hope to be based on correct hope, I must know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has said.
Okay.
And so there are things that we can do to protect the temple. And we are obligated to be very aggressive in protecting the temple. But we cannot protect the temple at the expense of not recognizing that if the Lord sovereignly wants to allow, no matter how many preparations you have, and that's part of your eternal growth factor, then he will see you through.
Right. Okay.
All right. And then if it's time that he wants to bring you home, does it really matter if you go out from a virus,
right,
or choking on a chicken bone in a restaurant?
Right. So basically what you're saying is we just need to have discernment.
Yes.
We need to have discernment. And Philippians 1, 9, and 10, we've talked about this in the past, but it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment."
Okay, do you notice that that is all one sentence?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so love must have knowledge and discernment if it's going to execute the love properly.
Okay.
Some people right now are wanting to love people in their sin, coddle them in their sin, promote things that promote sin, which is always an enmity against the Lord, and they do it in the name of love.
Right.
But they're not discerning what the mind of God is as He is love.
Okay.
So, good intent, good proposal, wrong application.
Okay, well, one of the things that I noticed about Luke 22 is that before Jesus goes to the cross, if you look at verses 29 and 30, He is telling them promises. And then down in verse 35, He takes them back to remember. After the fear is talking there, the Lord says, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And so I just thought that was so precious that even with the Lord's rebuke of Peter and letting them know that there's some things that are changing. These are hard things for you guys to hear. There's hard things that you're going to be going through. They start getting fearful and He says, "Hey, but there's promises. There's promises here. Don't forget these promises. And remember, you can still trust me. You lacked nothing."
Well, and here's what's so beautiful about this passage, Sharon, is if we flip over, still in the same chapter, but over to, I think it's verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, this is after the rooster had crowed three times, "and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Those were not harsh eyes.
No.
Those were the tender eyes. "Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly."
Mm-hmm.
Now, fast forward until after the resurrection, and when the women went to the tomb and they found that He was risen, the Lord wanted Peter to know especially that He was risen. There was a tenderness because He knew the agony that Peter had been through.
He said, "Peter and the others, didn't
yes.
he?"
Yes. And see, here's the deal. Peter, who had messed up tremendously, wound up being one of the foundations and one of the strongest proponents when he had been one of the most misunderstood. There are precious saints nowadays that just sometimes are off the wall. But we can never forget that we do not know another person in Jesus Christ by their weakness.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That is dangerous to say, "Oh, yeah, I know Sharon, but she's blah, blah, blah." Okay.
She's a goofball. I'm just kidding.
We always know one another by being a child of God. Now, we may be aware of their weakness, but if we are aware of their weakness, what does the Lord do every time Peter had a mess up? The Lord prayed.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord prayed. And then when they messed up so that they went to sleep on him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord still prayed.
Yeah.
And when he came back and he saw that they had been asleep, he prayed more earnestly. So as the testing that came on God in the flesh became more intense, he could have said, "Enough's enough. I'm calling in the angels," or "I'm okay." He just goes back to his Father and relies on the wisdom of Father God and prays more earnestly. He then exhorts them to do what he has done. He has set the example.
Right.
He has looked to who they're going to become, because he's faithful to do the transformation. He's faithful to take Peter, who was a basket case a lot of times, and turn him into the solid rock. That's not because of Peter. That's because of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And what a way to end this lesson.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.